Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I know we've already went here, but we're going to be going there again. 1 John chapter 2. And I am so thankful to Katie for allowing me the privilege of being part of the group that studied the world and teaching here, and thankful to Tom for the privilege and the honor of sharing this lecture and speaking God's word from it to all of you. So wonderful to see you. Somebody flip it. All right. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the world. Simple, blunt command from God. You know, in the beginning of 1 John, it says, in 1 John 1:4, don't turn there, it says, "And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full." And right here it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And like David mentioned this morning, we can't just define the things that are in the world the way we feel like it. If we have reverence for God and for his word, we don't do that. We don't read God's word and read into it what's convenient for us and what's not confronting for us. And the marvelous thing is it explains itself in the next verse, what that means, the things that are in the world. Verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life." All that is in the world. This is God's summation. Now, this isn't, in studying it, there's no error in translation. This is just a blunt statement from the word of God saying, all that is in the world. And I'm going to read you a quote quickly from the Barnes commentary on the Bible, just extensive notes on the Bible, where it says, "For all that is in the world, that is all that really constitutes the world, or that enters into the aims and purposes of those who live for this life, all that that community lives for may be comprised under the following things." Now, do we believe that? Do we actually believe that? That this world that we live in, there are so many things to look at. There are so many things to draw our attention. So many ways of thinking. So really, there's only two wisdoms, as we've learned. But you look around, and we were born in this world. We grew up in this world. We work in this world. We live in this world. We have families in this world. And there are a million shiny things for us to look at in the world. But God says, all that is in the world, all that it's comprised of, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we hear these things so often, but do we actually believe this? This requires changing my worldview, as some might say. And that's a very confronting thing. So, one of these things, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is something that we learned about yesterday. Turn quickly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to read one verse here. Verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." And like Stephanie talked about yesterday with that great example of going east and west, The flesh lusts against the spirit. The two are contrary the one to another. The flesh, that sinful tendency in man, that pull that is opposed to God, that's going, I don't know which way she was standing, but that's going this way, right? That's going east. The lust of the flesh is pulling this way, right? And the spirit is pulling this way. Now the whole world, what it is comprised of, it is driven by the lust of the flesh, which is going this way, invariably going this way. We read, flip to Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. So it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It says, in time past, when we were part of this world, when we were walking its course, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that David mentioned this morning, that the devil is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience here. Our enemy is incredibly evil, as we've started to see, and we're going to see some more this week. He is evil. He is opposed to the things of God. And this world is orchestrated by him. The systems of the world are orchestrated by him. What are his purposes? They are opposite from God's. Do we actually believe this? Bear with me here. I'm going to pause sometimes, but that's okay. We don't have to be afraid of silence, right? Verse 2, we'll just read it one more time. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Turn to James. James chapter 1. So we hear about how the world, how our enemy, the adversary, is the god of this world. The one who, the puppet master, if you will. We read about that. We know that the devil is not our friend, right? We know that we are no longer of the world, because we're born of God now. And yet, we're still warned not to love the world. You'd think, obviously, why would I love the world? That's ridiculous. If I know that the devil, the enemy of my loving father, is the master of it, and if I know that the world is run by, driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, things that are not of the Father, you'd think that I would just not love it, right? That would make sense if you're just looking at it at face value, right? But let's look here in James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." And Roger touched on this in his teaching with the lust of the flesh, that sinful tendency, that being drawn in an opposite direction from God and following that, it leads in death. And so this explains here beautifully breaks it down how it works. So temptation is all around. I'm in the world. There's all these things that I'm looking at that are opposed to God, going along on its own way. But it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, this word enticed, it only comes up three times, and you can look afterwards. The only other two times it comes up are in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 18. Enticed, there's a deception to it. There's a luring. There's a baiting. You know, when you go fishing, you put a worm on a hook, right? Fish enjoy eating worms, right? They like worms. But you're trying to catch it and kill it and eat it, right? Or maybe not eat it, but... But it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The things of the world, they draw at the lust of your flesh. The things that are pleasurable to your senses. The things that stir up that sinful inclination within you. Where, you know, Stephanie talked about when her kids are fighting and screaming and she wants to concentrate, she has the inclination to get angry. When the lust of the eyes, it talks about when I see something that you have that looks like it would bring pleasure to me, I lust after it, I want it, I go towards it, even though it's not mine. And in the world, the way the devil has everything painted, and the way everybody is going along, it's look at all of these things that you need. Look at all of these things that you should be pursuing that are going to be beneficial to your life, that are going to fill you. And it's tempting because it draws at that lust in me. It brings out my flesh. That's why it's... We know that the world is run by the adversary, but it draws at your flesh, which is not according to the Spirit, the way that God wants us to walk. Give me a minute here. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2 again. We're going to be going to a lot of familiar places today, really not very many. But thank God he gave us his word. And reading sections that maybe I've read before, there is power in the word of God. So 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verse 15 again. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this doesn't say if any man love the world, he's not saved, or the Holy Spirit isn't in him. It's the love of the Father is not in him, where God loves us. We hear about his love, but you don't get it. It's not in you. If you still love the world, the love of the Father really isn't in you. And it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And flip over to Psalm 73, just for a brief example of this. Psalm 73, in the middle of your Bible. Now, this is in the Old Testament, but the world was still the world back then, so it applies. And we're not going to read this whole thing. We're not going to get into a lot. On your own time, read it because it's just a beautiful example of this. So we will start Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. We will start in verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish." Let's see. And I think that can be translated proud, arrogant, or boasters. Yes. "For I was envious at the foolish, at the proud, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So see, I know what God's word says. God's word says, I am complete in Christ. God's word says, I am filled full. God's word says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's word says that. God's word says he's going to supply my need. But I see the prosperity of the wicked. I can see that with my eyes. I know what God's word tells me. I have the choice to believe that or not. But I don't have to go far to see other things. I see the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious at the foolish or the boasters, the proud ones, that pride of life where life is all about, here's what I'm going to get for myself. An example I thought of was a high school reunion, which I thought was a really good example of, you know, whether it's your 5-year, 10-year, 30-year high school reunion, where you go there and it's a measure of your life. How do you leave that? Do you leave satisfied in Christ? Do you leave content with your life? Do you leave content that God has brought you into his glorious kingdom? Or do you leave dissatisfied? Do you leave in despair because your life doesn't measure up to what the whole world says it should? That pride of life, this isn't just the big flashy things of what the world wants to portray itself as, the bad things in the world, going to strip clubs, robbing banks, shooting people, dealing drugs. It's these heart things. The topic of this week is the garden of the heart, right? So Asaph, he was a man of God. He was in God's congregation. He was a minister of the music. He was very involved and knew God. And as far as I can tell, he didn't go anywhere. He didn't leave the congregation. He didn't go partying with the Philistines or whatever. Asaph could have been thinking these things while he was sitting in the congregation when he's getting ready to minister music to God's people. Coming back from being with God's people and walking to his house. These are things that happened in his heart. And I'm just going to read quickly through here. It says, verse 3, "For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." And this is the facade that the world paints of, if you pursue these things, the lust of the flesh, this swirling vortex that everybody else is running quickly in, if I pursue those things, look at them. It paints this picture of success and fulfillment, but it is a picture from the world, not from your Father. And it says, verse 6, or verse 5, "They're not in trouble like other men." That's what the world wants you to think. You know, you see the magazines, the celebrities, or, gosh, even just in your life, these people that forsake God and are proud, they're doing great. Do you realize that that's a lie? They may be temporarily satisfied. You know, it's like if I'm lusting after something and then I get it, it's like, yeah, and then that's their whole life. So just keep in mind that this is all a facade, and this is not being paranoid. This is believing what the Word of God says about life and about the world that we live in. So it says, verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain or a necklace, something that you wear. Your pride is something that you wear. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I'm sitting in my house, and I'm eating mac and cheese, and the people that forsake God are eating steak. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. What a picture. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And this could be handled one of two ways. This could be talking about their own people returning to them, and they can supply for their own. Or it could be talking about God's people going to these proud people who forsake God. And it looks like waters of a full cup are run out to them. I see other believers going out, and you know what? And they've forsaken God, and I see their Instagram posts and they're smiling after they've forsaken God. And I know that sounds silly, but this is what we base a lot of our decisions on. What I see on Instagram, people are smiling. They took a picture. You know what I can do even if I am in despair? I can... And that's the picture that the whole world sees and nothing else. Just what I want them to see. And sometimes we look at God's people who choose to forsake God and wrapped up in the world, and we can look with our eyes and it looks like they're doing great. With my eyes, I see that. Not by what God's word says. Verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And this word world here, it's in the Hebrew, but it's, in looking at it, it can be related to the Greek word aeon, actually, if you want to compare the languages. These are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase in riches. And see, here's where it is. Verse 13, the conclusion that Asaph draws is, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So this is somebody who has devoted himself to loving God and serving God and being committed to God and getting what he needs from God. And do you see how quickly, just looking around, just taking little tastes of the lie, just taking in, and then, wow, whoa, 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 look, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Do you see the deception in that? Turn to Mark 4. Read the rest of the psalm in your free time. It gets really good. Mark 4. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Mark 4, verse 18. Now, in the beginning of this little part, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. Now, is there anything wrong with the seed? Mm-mm. On any of these kinds of ground. The word of God is good and pure and produces that stuff, right? There's nothing wrong with the seed. And verse 18, it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares or the anxieties of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now note that it says becomes unfruitful. And that's a big difference between this and the other kinds of ground. The first one, where The word is sown, and the devil immediately comes and snatches it out of their hearts. They don't understand it. It's just in one ear, out the other, right? And the second one, they have no root in themselves. We heard about that also this week. Really rooting the word in yourself, where it's yours and not just what somebody else says. That one, it springs up quickly, and then when the sun comes out, it's scorched. Doesn't last very long. But that's not what's indicated here. It says it becomes unfruitful. From that, I can imply that it started to be fruitful. That there were little buds of little green tomatoes starting. Where you see the goodness of God and you start to really taste this life in Christ. And it satisfies you. And you see how it is so, so much greater. And you finally understand what life is and who your God is and who you are and what life is for. You start to see that and you start to see the fruit and you start to actually see change. You're starting to root these things in yourself and you're starting to believe. But it says this: the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. This is possible for all of us. Look at Asaph. From what I gather, he was a faithful man. It becomes unfruitful. Turn quickly to Matthew 6. And if you would like examples, talk to me afterwards. I've got some scriptures. If you want to know more about specifics with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, I would love to tell you about them. There's so much that I would love to go to, but don't have time for today. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read one verse here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters." We've already talked about this. Leon sang it, which was wonderful. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Again, this is God's word. And you might think, you know, it's like, I love God, and I love the things of God, and I love his word, and I love being with his people. And I love certain ways of thinking that I adopted from the world. And I love when people like me. I love when people say how nice I am. I love when I go in the world and maybe I fudge on God's word a little bit. And I see a situation, I need to speak God's word. And I say it a little bit. And at the end of it, they say, "Oh, you are such a wonderful Christian. You're such an example of Christ." But I only told them a little piece of it to satisfy the lust of my flesh to be gratified by people. And there it says, "No man can serve two masters." Period. It's not possible. And being here, maybe you're thinking, okay, I've got some things in my life to consider that are choking me. And maybe you've taken the time with God, or maybe here you're just now realizing, oh my gosh, this way of thinking that I've adopted, it's starting to choke me. Or maybe every day after work, I have a habit of getting on Facebook and scrolling. Now, I'm not talking about all of these specific things and shooting down on a witch hunt all the bad things in your life. It's a matter of the heart. But if you realize there are things in your life that are choking you, that are of the world, and you say, "But I love it," it's really confronting to change my worldview that much. I'm so used to this. I see what God's word says, but I really think I want to try continuing. Well, then you better be content with your life staying just like it is indefinitely. because God's word says you can't serve two masters. And in the parable of the sower, it says, the good ground are they, which having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the point, is so that our lives can look like this. But if you want to try holding on to these things that are choking you, your life is not going to change. Turn back to James 1, and I think we're going to close there. Do we really believe the word of God? He loves us, and he wants our lives to look like this. I need to listen to what he says. Even if it rips the rug out from under my current life, I'm going to trust him instead. James 1. Now, we read the beginning of this, and we're going to finish out this thought here. It says, verse 14. Ready there? James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, baited. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And I first read this and was like, I thought it just meant don't screw up, don't do it wrong. But this word error, it's a word that's used for deceit. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. If you think you can love the world and have this, you are deceived. So it says, when lust is conceived, verse 15, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And in the final breath of this thought, it says, don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you see the trick in that? It says here so clearly, every good gift and every perfect gift is from your Father. Now, these are simple things. We've only gone to a couple verses, but look at what God's word says. This is not the picture that the world paints. The picture paints the world of a dissatisfied Christian. A Christian who's missing out on what life really is. A Christian who's going to get to the end of their life and say, man, I can't believe I cut myself off from all these wonderful things. That's a picture that the world paints. But look at what God's word says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Your Father loves you. From the very beginning, God has been the one to provide good things for his man. Think about the garden. How beautiful and wonderful was that? Adam and Eve, they lived there in a place that God made for them that was marvelous and joyous. And the devil came and said, you're missing something. God's withholding something from you, right? That's a lie. We need to actually look at what God's word says. And you know what? Maybe it's scary. It's hard because the whole world is saying 2 + 2 = 5, right? But look at this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I'm just going to read you one verse from Psalm 119 to close. Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Wonderful. You know, that was so marvelous and so crucial. And I can already see how God's starting to weave a thread through these teachings to show us over and over and over again. Like what Stephanie taught yesterday, there's no 70% spiritual and 30% carnal. It's one or the other, man. And, you know, Kristen talked about how these things of the world can choke the word. I can be so wrapped up in the world that when I start hearing the Word of God, it feels like it's doing the choking. Maybe some of you feel that way this week. You feel the noose tightening around your neck. The Corinthians felt that way. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians. They told Paul, boy, life was great till you came around and you're just choking us. And he says, no, it's not me that's choking you. It's your own unbelieving hearts that are choking you. The good news is that same Word of God that reproves us, that makes us uncomfortable, is the Word of God that can transform us, right? And, you know, one thing, I'm not, you know, Kristen doesn't need me to add to her teaching. That was superb. But one thing that I wanted to reaffirm that she brought up is something that has, again, been in all of the teachings. You know, I talked to you about the methods of the devil. He'll use any tool that will work. And, you know, the sin is not in the thing. The sin is in my attitude towards the thing. You know, if I look at somebody up here teaching the word and I say, boy, that ought to be mine. Or I look at my neighbor's wife and say, that ought to be mine. No difference. The fact that what I'm lusting after is something spiritual doesn't make it any less lust, right? Martin Luther very wisely said, this isn't an exact quote, but it's close, that men can abuse wine and go wrong with women. Should we therefore abolish wine and women? No, it's not in the thing. It's not in the thing. It's in the heart. And it's the Word of God that changes the heart. You know, I just wanted to mention that the weather's been interesting this week. And I don't know if it will continue to be so. But, you know, those of you who come to a lot of these camps know that there's always something, you know. Too hot, too cold. Of course, you guys from Ireland, you're probably thinking, boy, God really blessed us. This is just like home. You know, we've got, this week, we've got people from, I think, 7 different states, 3 different countries, 3 different continents, actually, this week, 2 different planets. Brian Williams is a Martian. But you know, we're all living in the same world, right? And we're all endeavoring to live for the same God, and we're all endeavoring to resist the same things that the Word of God describes so clearly to us. And let me remind you, you're living life right now, okay? Camp is not a place where let's learn about life so we're ready when we go back to life. You're living life right now. Right? These things that we're teaching apply right now. The choices that you made this morning about how you were going to feel or what you were going to do, were they based on circumstances or based on the Word of God? See, this is where it's, as so many of our teachers have brought out, this is easy stuff to talk about. But the living of it requires some determination, you know. It's nice to say, well, now I understand that my life should be dictated by the Word of God and not by my feelings, and then get up and say, well, I don't feel like going to breakfast. Even though you know there'll be believers there, and a big part of this camp is not just what's taught from up front, but what God works in us to do for each other. It's too wet out. I'm too tired. Do you understand you're not applying? And if you're not doing it here, what makes you so confident that something in the atmosphere is going to change on Friday morning and you're going to go back to Columbus or wherever you're from suddenly inspired to do these things? If they're true, let's live them. If they're not true, why don't you go home early and continue doing what you feel like doing? But if they're true, let's remember to live them. You see, the most difficult thing, and it's so difficult that even many places that teach the truth of God's Word don't even bother with it, is to show people how these truths, these magnificent truths of God's Word, the expression I use, how they plug into life. We endeavor to teach you how, not just the truths of the doctrine regarding what Christ has accomplished for us, but how they plug into life. But I can't plug them into life for you. Josh can't plug them into life for you. We have to choose to plug them into our own lives, and that's going to be in the little things. You know, it's not going to be, well, someday when the devil meets me face to face, I'm going to say, I believe on Jesus Christ. Well, what am I doing when he's not meeting me face to face, but he's still meeting me 8, 10, 12 times a day? My allegiance is demonstrated by the choices I make regarding the thoughts that I'm going to cling to and stand upon. So I wanted to remind you about that, okay? And I think it's 11:30 now, so it's safe to pick up your children, right? Ken said, don't let them pick up their children before 11:30. So not that I was just filling space here. I didn't want to tell you these things. But I'm so thankful to be here with all of you. I trust you're thankful as well. And we'll learn more about these things this evening. And anything else I need to tell them about? Okay, well, God bless you. See you at lunch.
Toughened up and stuffed with